My dear friends in Christ, you know that in our day of recollection, we cover with the theme of each conference the four steps outlined by St. Louis Marie de Montfort as a preparation for making the act of total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And it is good for us, those of us who made the act of total consecration years ago, to often review these four steps. We religious do it every year in preparation for our formal renewal of total consecration. So this morning you had two lectures, two sermons on renouncement of the spirit of the world and knowledge of self. The two afternoon sermons will be on the knowledge of Mary and the knowledge of Jesus. So it is my privilege to be able to speak about our Blessed Mother, which is such an important topic. I was mentioning to a couple of you, maybe yesterday, we were having a conversation, and I mentioned how a parishioner or Catholic member of one of our missions who lives in Texas, a woman who was a convert from the Baptist religion maybe 10 or 15 years ago. And she made the complaint about the Baptists and how she was raised. She said, "They kept the Blessed Mother back from me. They kept the Blessed Mother from me. I was never told. I didn't understand the importance of devotion to Our Lady." Well, now you might say she's making up for it. She has a great, tender devotion to our Blessed Mother. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And we Catholics sometimes ask ourselves or find it hard to understand, why cannot the Protestants seem to understand the role of our Blessed Mother in God's plan? Because God is perfectly ordered in His plans, in His designs for the salvation of men, the creation of the world. You could look by the light of natural reason at the existence of the world. And you could look at the tiniest flower or the tiniest insect all the way up to the vast universe of galaxies and stars and so forth. And everywhere you see order. So God, who Himself is perfect order, is perfection. Also, we see an order in the works of God. Well, our fall, the fall of the human race, was brought about by the cooperation of a man and a woman in the sin of disobedience. And so it is fitting that another man and another woman repair that original sin by their obedience. St. Paul speaks of Christ, He was obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So we see that perfect obedience to the will of God in the life of Christ. Likewise, our Blessed Mother, the humble handmaid of the Lord, only sought to do the will of God at all times. And so Our Lady is called by the fathers of the church the New Eve for this reason. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort, in his book on true devotion, goes on to say of our Blessed Mother that just as Eve is the mother of all the living, we all can go back to our first mother, and that would be Eve. And just as she's the mother of all the living in the natural order, so the Blessed Virgin Mary is the mother of the living in the supernatural order. St. Louis Marie de Montfort goes on to say that if someone has no devotion to our Blessed Mother, or especially a dislike of our Blessed Mother, that is a sure sign of reprobation. On the other hand, there's no more certain sign that someone is of God than that he have a love and devotion to our Blessed Mother. But this is the catch here. We must make certain that our devotion to Our Lady is a true devotion. Because there are false devotions. And this is very interesting. St. Louis Marie de Montfort, for those of you who've read True Devotion, and if you haven't, you should put that down on your list, because total consecration is so important for our perseverance in this age of confusion and so many errors and heresies and so forth. The devil is so clever. We need that strong devotion to our Blessed Mother. But in this book on total consecration, on true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Louis Marie de Montfort says the devil, or rather he begins by saying, criminals don't bother trying to counterfeit money that's of small value. I mean, can you imagine a counterfeiter trying to counterfeit nickels or dimes? Of course, it's absurd. They would counterfeit $100 bills. So he said, just as a criminal will counterfeit, and he uses the term gold and silver, the most valuable metals, those would be what the counterfeiter would try to imitate, something that is of great value. So he says, the devil tries to lead men away by counterfeiting devotions to Jesus and Mary. Devotion to Jesus and Mary would be comparable to gold and silver among metals. What are devotions to Jesus and Mary? Well, devotion to Jesus would be the Blessed Sacrament and the Sacred Heart, which are really united together. Devotion to the sacred humanity of our Divine Lord. And the devil seeks to counterfeit that. Last night, Father Oswalt was speaking about this devotion in the modern church to divine mercy, which guarantees, without even mention of contrition, etc., that once a year one can have all of his sins and all the temporal punishment just wiped away by saying certain prayers, which is why it was forbidden by the church. So the devil seeks to counterfeit devotion to Jesus, but he also seeks to counterfeit devotion to Mary, spreading the idea of a false devotion to Mary. And we have to be on our guard against that. Another thing Father Oswalt mentioned last night, I think very important. He mentioned the idea of emotion. So what is true devotion? Is it feeling? Of course not. That is patently not true devotion. How much feeling do we have for Mary? That would not be the measuring stick of your devotion to Our Lady. So how do you know if you have a true devotion to Mary? Well, I'll answer that in a minute. But let me first mention that I found this very interesting when I was trying to do some research on Paul VI in preparation for my talk yesterday on Paul VI, is that authors will state that he had a great devotion to Our Lady. On a number of occasions, he spoke at Marian congresses, where there would be theologians and priests and religious gathering together to hear lectures on Our Lady, on Mariology. And he made a point to deliver addresses to a number of these Marian congresses. And he also established a new title of Our Lady as Mother of the Church, which I won't get into that, but there's one traditional priest who's pointed out that there's a problem with that title of Our Lady. If she's a member of the Church, can she also be at the same time the Mother of the Church? But be that as it may, the point is, he was considered by many to be one who had a devotion to Our Lady. Well, what about John Paul II? He had on his coat of arms a large M for Mary. He had a devotion to Our Lady of Częstochowa, that wonderful shrine of Our Lady in Poland. He had as his motto, Totus Tuus, all yours, which would be like true devotion to Mary. Went to Fatima several times. Then people say of this new Pope Francis, oh, the day after he was elected, he went to the Church of St. Mary Major to consecrate his papacy to Our Lady, to pray to her. So this brings up a very interesting point, and that is, are all of these manifestations and acts, are they indicative of a true devotion? Well, as I will be talking about later on tonight, true devotion, first and foremost, has to be based on the Catholic faith. That's the number one thing, the true faith. So if someone has supposedly a devotion to Our Lady and he doesn't have the true faith, then that's not a true devotion to Mary. Years ago, matter of fact, one of the questions for the question and answer session was about how our priests used to travel and give lectures, etc., and was, why do we not do that anymore? But I had a lecture once in San Francisco, and it was right downtown, I mean right there on the wharf. And there were only four people who came to the lecture. But one of them was a woman, and it was very eerie. She had a picture of Our Lady or something as we were saying the rosary before the lecture, and she was doing some odd movements and so on and so forth. And then she made some statements, and I realized later on, by some things she said, that she was actually adoring Our Lady as like a goddess. Obviously a false devotion. Some of you may remember, and this came up some years ago, we talked about it at a Fatima conference, of a supposed traditional group centered in the province of Quebec in Canada, little town of Saint-Jovite. And this group, they call themselves the Apostles of Infinite Love. The founder of the group declared himself to be a pope, that he's the true pope. And I think he's deceased. Now, I'm not sure. But at any rate, the point is, in this group, they have certain very odd things. Like they'll make the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Or baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Really bizarre, because there's only three persons in God, and Our Lady is not divine. She is a human being. So you can see these are false devotions to Our Lady. So true devotion is based on the Catholic faith, number one. And if someone does not have the true faith and is professing a false religion, then his devotion to Our Lady is not a true devotion. I should say, at least if it leads him to continue in that. And I would suspect that, you know, you talk about Paul the VI, John Paul II, as I was saying before. I'm not going to judge them as individuals, but you do suspect, was this all just a camouflage to try to bring in traditional-minded Catholics to think, oh, look, the Pope, he so loves Our Lady so much, he has to be right, etc. So we come back to that question then. Do I have a true devotion to Mary? Something that each of us should ask himself. How do we know if our devotion to our Blessed Mother is a true devotion? Well, St. Louis Marie de Montfort tells us in his book on true devotion in a very simple way that we can tell that we have a true devotion if it has the five qualities of true devotion. And I want to concentrate on one of them. But the five qualities are, first of all, it's interior. It's not just exterior display. Singing hymns, having a shrine of Our Lady in your home, joining in a procession, that type of thing. That's external. That's good if it is motivated by an interior love for Our Lady. So it starts with the inside. So that's number one, the first quality of true devotion, it's interior. The second quality of true devotion is tender. And that means that it's like a child's love for its mother. Tenderness. It's not just a pharisaical, robotic succession of movements and of practices that are not heartfelt. So maybe another word for tender is that it comes from the heart. Interior and then tender. And the third condition is the one I want to talk about more. St. Louis Marie de Montfort says that it is holy. And that means it leads us to imitate Our Lady. Fourth, true devotion is constant. That means it's not like we're all on fire one day, and then we forget about Our Lady completely the rest of the week. And then maybe next week we think about her again and we're all on fire and we say some prayers, etc. Then we forget about her for a while, where it's up and down. That's a false devotion, an inconstant devotion. So constant. And then the last one is disinterested, which means we don't honor and love Our Lady just for what we can get out of it. Oh, I'm going to pray to Our Lady because I read in a book that someone did and he received this grace or that grace, etc. So that would be a selfish devotion. And true devotion, and let's face it, we are all selfish to a greater or lesser degree. And as we advance in the spiritual life, we become less selfish, less self-centered. You even read of saints who would go so far as, like St. Paul said, I would wish to be anathema for your sakes, meaning he's not concerned. It doesn't mean he wants to be damned, but it was a way of him explaining to the early Christians that he loved their souls so much that he was willing to suffer anything for the salvation of their souls. And we see this in the lives of the saints. We see some of them offering themselves to suffer anything and everything for the salvation of souls. So this is the epitome of selflessness. And human nature is very selfish, self-centered, always thinking of ourselves, not just in a material or temporal way, but even in a spiritual way, thinking of getting graces, getting a high place in heaven, persevering, saving our souls. I mean, after all, we are supposed to do that. God wills you to save your immortal soul. No one else is going to do it for you. It is your duty. And we have to desire heaven. That's part of the virtue of hope. One of the three theological virtues is a desire, a trust in God, that He will give us eternal salvation if we do what we are supposed to do, and He will help us to attain it. He will be faithful to His promises. So that's a virtue. But we must not just think of ourselves. We must be concerned for other souls. And that's where you see this selflessness in the lives of the saints. So that's where St. Louis Marie de Montfort comes to the fifth quality of true devotion, disinterested. He said, it's not like only thinking of Our Lady for what I can get out of it. And he says, some people, they only turn to Our Lady when they need something really bad. And then afterwards, they forget about her. And there you see a false devotion. Do you pray to Our Lady? Do you honor her and love her when you don't necessarily need something urgently, but just out of devotion? That's a true devotion. And I said I wanted to come back to the third. So again, the five qualities of true devotion are interior, tender, holy, constant, and disinterested. And when St. Louis Marie de Montfort talks about holy, he says this, and it's just a short paragraph. So what does it mean to have a holy devotion? It means that your devotion to Our Lady leads you toward holiness. This is what he says. True devotion to Our Lady is holy. That is to say, it leads the soul to avoid sin and to imitate the virtues of the Blessed Virgin, particularly her profound humility, her lively faith, her blind obedience, her continual prayer, her mortification, her divine purity, her ardent charity, her heroic patience, her angelical sweetness, and her divine wisdom. These are the 10 principal virtues of the Blessed Virgin. This reminds us of the words of Christ. He said, you are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we think about that and we think, wow, I'm supposed to be perfect like God, like my heavenly Father? What did our Lord mean by those words? He meant that every one of His followers has the duty to strive for holiness, to strive to go forward in the spiritual life. Never be content with where you are. never sit back and say, well, I've worked on overcoming this sin and that sin, and I'm pretty satisfied with where I'm at. So I'm just going to relax and not worry about spiritual progress. That would be a very clever and dangerous deceit of the devil, to get us to become lax and complacent and just self-satisfied with where we are at in the spiritual life. So think about those words of our Lord, that we are to strive for holiness. Well, that's what a true devotion is. And you think about the message of Fatima. What was the first and the primary message of Our Lady? I have come to ask men to amend their lives. They must cease to offend my divine Son, who is already too much offended. And as Father Oswalt was saying last night, that's one of the problems with the Divine Mercy devotion, is there's no talk about amendment of life. It's just an emphasis on the mercy of our Lord and that He forgives. It's kind of like some people say, you know, sometimes your Protestants will say this, well, Jesus loved sinners. Is that really an accurate statement? You think about it, that makes it sound like He loves sin. Jesus loves sinners. No, they're leaving out an important adjective. Jesus loves repentant sinners. Jesus loved repentant sinners. You look at St. Mary Magdalene. You look at the woman caught in adultery that was going to be stoned. And what did our Lord say to her when the Pharisees and all those who were ready to stone her dropped their stones? Because He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they began one by one to drop the stone and turn around and walk away because they were ashamed. And He looked up and He said to her, woman, has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And this is a problem with a lot of people who talk about our Lord's love and mercy, etc., etc., is they leave out that element of sin no more, of amendment. And that's right here what St. Louis Marie de Montfort is saying with devotion to Our Lady. If it's a true devotion, it is holy. It leads us to strive for holiness, to strive to become Mary-like, and consequently Christ-like. Now, we're imperfect, and there will always be room for improvement. But let's make sure that we're always working on this. We're always striving. We're always looking forward, trying to advance, trying to climb the mountain of perfection. Now, how could you do that? This is a suggestion. And if you have the same typeset that I do for your book on true devotion, this is on pages 76 to 77, where he has the 10 principal virtues of Our Lady. But this is what you could do. You could take these 10 virtues and you could make a list, just write them out. And every day in the morning, in your morning prayers, take one virtue. Okay, I'm going to start. Today I'm going to do number one, her profound humility. And then you think about it in your morning prayers, how could I imitate Our Lady's humility today? Think about certain difficulties that you are likely to encounter that day. You might have a troublesome employer or supervisor or fellow employee that's difficult to get along with, and your pride rises up. You have feelings of resentment, etc. So I'm going to conquer that, and I'm going to practice Our Lady's profound humility, and so on. You have prideful thoughts that come in, that you are better than others. Then I will think of Our Lady humbling herself. When Elizabeth praised her, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And Our Lady's wonderful humility, my soul magnifies the Lord, giving all the credit to God, maintaining her wonderful humility, and so forth. Then the next day, you could take the next virtue, her lively faith. Think, well, how can I practice faith today? Maybe I would make the act of faith several times in the course of the day. Maybe I would make a simple act of faith, reminding myself of some of the truths of our faith, our Lord's presence in the Holy Eucharist, the Blessed Trinity, and make an act of faith, and so forth. So that each day you could take these virtues one at a time and try to copy them and live them. And that would be a way of becoming more and more like Mary and making sure that your devotion to Our Lady is a true devotion. Another thing about devotion, true devotion, St. Louis Marie de Montfort talks about the practices of devotion to Our Lady. And he divides them into two categories, the interior practices of devotion to Our Lady and the exterior practices of devotion to Our Lady. And the interior, he says, would be things like an esteem of Our Lady, making acts of love for her, again, imitating Our Lady's virtues, trying to do our actions in union with her, thinking how Our Lady would have done it, renouncing ourselves and asking Our Lady to work through us and in us, thinking of her virtues, and so forth. So those are interior things. Then the exterior would be things like the rosary, hymns, a shrine to Our Lady, wearing the brown scapular, praying the rosary, other devotions to Our Lady. And it's very important that he points out the exterior must be animated by the interior. You know, we were talking about this yesterday. How could someone like Montini advance through the ranks and eventually be elected to be a pope? How could someone become a priest, a bishop, and everyone thinks he's just fine? And then in retrospect, we look back and see how he destroyed so much of Catholicism, because it's possible for someone to put on a show, to exteriorly go through the motions. Well, it's in a similar way with us. We have to make sure that our devotion to our Blessed Mother isn't just a set of external practices. Make sure it's inspired by the interior. However, that having been said, let us never underestimate the value of external devotions. One external devotion would be to have a picture of our Blessed Mother in your room that you look at. You make an act of love of Our Lady. You turn to Our Lady and invoke her when you're tempted. I've heard of people who keep a picture of Our Lady in their wallet or in their purse just to look at, especially in time of temptation, to look to Our Lady, to pray to her. And we could go on with so many different little practices, and St. Louis Marie de Montfort gives a number of them here. These external practices, if they're done with the right spirit, the right motive, they in turn build up that interior. And then the interior inspires the exterior. So it's a beautiful working, you might say, back and forth between the interior and the exterior. So let us remember this, and today, as you're spending time in quiet prayer, reflection, examination of conscience, ask yourself that question: is my devotion to Our Lady what it should be? And where could I improve? Where could I develop a deeper devotion to Our Lady, a stronger devotion? And I might add a word of caution here. Be very careful not to judge others. Now, that goes without saying. That's part of our Christian way of life. Our Lord in the Gospels repeated that so often. Judge not, lest you be judged. And so on and so forth. So many times. But sometimes this can happen with things like devotion. Somebody thinking, well, he or she doesn't have enough devotion to Our Lady. You know, as though you are a paragon of devotion to Our Lady. And how clever the devil is. And why is that wrong? In addition to the fact that we don't know what someone's interior is, because all we can see is the exterior, and all the time we spend looking at other people is that much less time that we could spend examining our conscience and trying to grow in our devotion. But what is particularly pernicious about that is that someone who doesn't seem to have a lot of devotion to Our Lady or Sacred Heart or whatever could have a tremendous interior devotion, but it's just not as manifest. And again, I get back to that very important point that Father Oswalt made last night about emotion. You know, this was interesting. Francis Bergoglio, on the way back from World Youth Day in Rio de Janeiro, had, as you know, a press conference on the airplane and said some astounding things. But among other things, someone asked him about the charismatic movement. Because if you saw any footage of these masses on the beach in Rio and different things at World Youth Day, it's a lot of all of this emotion, an external thing. And his comment was, he said, well, back when I was a bishop of Buenos Aires, when the charismatic movement first came in, I was skeptical. But now I can see that it's the work of the Spirit. And who am I to question the work of the Spirit? So you have all these poor young people going to Brazil for this World Youth Day, and they think that being a good Catholic is having feelings. And, you know, singing and having these folk songs, and they dance in their liturgy, and all this external stuff. The faith is, it's an interior thing. And that's why I think that point that was made last night is so important. Be careful of the emotional aspect. Some people say, well, I don't know if I have real sorrow for my sins because I don't feel it. That's kind of good, you don't feel it. Because feelings can be very deceptive. Feelings, emotions are no positive test of whether or not the proper virtue is there interiorly. Yes, oftentimes that interior compunction, contrition for sin, will lead to feelings of deep sorrow, even tears, etc. But that's not essential. And so getting back to that question, when people ask a priest, well, how do I know if I have contrition for sin? I have no feeling. You know, I say my act of contrition, I don't feel it. Well, do you strive for that amendment of life? The act of contrition is, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry, etc., etc., and I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to confess my sins, etc., do penance, and to amend my life. And that is part of true contrition. True contrition is sorrow for sin, because it offends God, and a firm purpose not to offend Him again. So that amendment, that purpose, the resolution, that's part of the contrition. So this feeling can be very deceptive, can be dangerous, especially when someone is gauging his whole spiritual progress on whether or not I have feeling. If God gives it, fine. Matter of fact, it reminds me of a meditation in the Imitation of Christ. I imagine that most of you, and maybe all of you, are familiar with the wonderful book called The Imitation of Christ. It was written in the 1200s, I think, probably in Holland. And oftentimes the authorship is given as Thomas a Kempis, a monk, but there were apparently others involved. But The Imitation of Christ has been referred to as the most beautiful book ever written after, of course, the Bible, the Word of God itself. And there's something unique about The Imitation of Christ, that especially when you're going through a difficult time, you're discouraged, you need some inspiration, you can say a prayer and open The Imitation of Christ at random. And it is incredible how often it happens that you open it to the very page that gives you what you need at that moment in your spiritual life. It's uncanny how The Imitation of Christ is like that. It's a wonderful book. But at any rate, I was going to say there is a meditation, a chapter, the very short chapters, in what's called the fourth book. So the Imitation of Christ is divided up into four books, and in the fourth book it's on the Holy Eucharist. And I believe that is the one, but there's a chapter on devotion. And the author is talking about the feeling of devotion. And he says, for me to just in general paraphrase or summarize, he says more or less, if God gives you the devotion, be humbly grateful for it and use it for your spiritual advancement. But don't be depressed when it's taken away. And in fact, you know this from the lives of the saints. St. John of the Cross refers it to the dark night of the soul. You know this from the lives of the saints that they all went through a period of time where they had no feeling in the practice of their faith, and going through the practice of their faith, even Holy Communion or going to Mass, sometimes they just felt no devotion, no feeling. Because you see, when God gives us devotion, it's because maybe we need it at that point in our spiritual life, but gradually He withdraws it. And it's kind of like a baby steps. You know, the little baby is first learning to walk, and the mother or older brother and sister will take the baby by the hand and kind of walk it along to get the feel of what it's like to move his legs and walk. And gradually then the parent or older sibling takes his hands away and lets the baby on its own walk. And devotion or feeling of devotion is like that in the spiritual life. God gives it to us because we're weaklings, we're beginners. But as time goes on, it's withdrawn more and more. And you find this in the lives of some of the saints. A good example is the little flower, Saint Teresa of Lisieux. And many people are not aware of this if you've read her book, The Story of a Soul. About the last year and a half of her life, she had to just live by faith, pure faith. She had no feeling of devotion at all. And yet she didn't slacken in her love of God. And this is a thing about lack of feeling of devotion, is that your practice of the faith is more meritorious when you don't have that feeling. I mean, if you feel like praying, if you feel like going to Mass, etc., and there's just a great joy in doing it, how much merit is there in that? Oh, there's some. But what if you have no desire at all to go to Mass, and it's a weekday, you feel like staying in bed, and there's no feeling, but by faith you say, I want to go to Mass. I want to receive communion because I love God and I need that spiritual strength. And so you do it anyway. And you're not going again by feeling, but by faith. That's when there's real merit. What was it that, I think it was St. Francis de Sales, one of the saints said, that to say one time, Deo gratias, when you're experiencing spiritual dryness or no complete lack of feeling, is of more value than 100 times or 1,000 times saying Deo gratias when everything is going great and you feel good. So you see how we've got to be very careful of feeling and not to judge of our spiritual progress or our spiritual life based on how we feel. So that brings me back to holiness insofar as one of the five qualities of true devotion. Read that list of Our Lady's 10 principal virtues and try to live them. Take them one at a time and strive to apply them in your spiritual life. And that is how you will find yourself making progress, growing in a true devotion to Our Lady. Because let us remember, and I conclude with this, remember what I said earlier about the counterfeiter. The devil is so clever, and he has led astray so many souls, and he's working on each of us. And he would love to get you to have a false devotion to Our Lady and to our Lord, one that is based more on emotion or on feeling, one that is not grounded on faith. Let us be wary of the devil, who is always going about seeking whom he may devour or lead astray. And let us pray to our Blessed Mother that we will ever grow in a true devotion to her. Because, as St. Louis says, we cannot have God for our Father if we do not have Mary for our Mother. A true devotion to Mary, St. Louis tells us, is an infallible sign of predestination, which means that one is on the right path, and that if we persevere in that true devotion, we certainly will save our immortal souls. Let us now kneel for reflection.